Well, our message this morning is unmet holiday expectations. Christmas is a season we all look forward to. Some of us count down the days. Some of us are insane enough, but I'm not going to include myself in that. Some of you are insane enough to start planning ahead of time, because I don't. My mom will buy gifts like the day after Christmas for next year. Yeah. I don't know. Some people. But, you know, all of us look forward to Christmas for various reasons. And unfortunately, sometimes they don't all work out, right? We watch commercials and we have advertisements, billboards. Everything is all about buy this, right? Buy this and you will have a happy holiday. Commercials will even use scenes and pictures of a happy family, you know, sitting around a meal and nobody's arguing, nobody's getting sent away from the table, everybody's happy, and because of that, buy this.
I wish.
And, well, reality does hit. You know, we think there's only going to be happiness for that holiday, and no complaints, and no arguments, and no fights.
No politics.
No politics, yeah. But the truth is, you know, when we get together for that holiday dinner, sometimes Christmas, you know, bad things happen. Depression comes up, you know. Loneliness, heartbreak. Unfortunately, maybe you've experienced this, maybe you've seen it. I know I have, being in ministry. Christmas Day can just be a bad day for some people. Divorces happen on that very day. People will break up. Unmet holiday expectations. Kids will get in trouble. People will get arrested. You know, drunk driving, on and on. Domestic violence. I'm sure if you listen to the police scanner, you'd be hearing police called out to domestic violence. So it's just this strange paradox. And I think a lot of it comes from unmet holiday expectations. You know, we look forward. We think it's going to be this certain thing, and part of it's because that's sold to us. You know, that's what's expected. And we go ahead with that expectation, and we just kind of separate ourselves from what's my part in it. You know, what should I be doing? What should I be intentional about? So, as we look at one part of the Christmas story, Luke 2, Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. Are you there?
Luke 2, hey,
1 through 7.
Hallelujah.
Sorry, guys. My husband's calling. Sorry.
Does your phone know where Magi is?
Sorry, guys.
Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. The census would be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, there's some unmet holiday expectations even in this story. I could just see Joseph coming in to Mary. Hey, I got a trip for us to Bethlehem. All arranged. And they get there. And he hadn't made a reservation for a hotel. I mean, come on. You know, he had to go 90 miles, and he should have known, make a reservation. And I can relate to Joseph, because when I take Adrian on vacation, I never make a reservation. And we just show up and just trust that God's going to work it out.
We've spent a few nights in cow pastures.
So
great
memories.
I'll make,
so
I'll make reservations for you. I'm good at that.
But, you know, you have to ask the question, okay, God, if you could arrange for Rome to take the first census this particular year when Mary's pregnant, and you could arrange that everybody has to go to their hometown, and that's the way that Jesus and Joseph and Mary are going to fulfill prophecy that was hundreds of years before, because they have to go to Bethlehem. And you said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, only they're living in Nazareth. So you arranged for them to have to go to Bethlehem. Why couldn't you have arranged for at least one vacant room in a hotel? You know, I mean, it's a question. But the answer is, God has purpose in everything he does. He had purpose when he came in the form of Jesus was that he would come in poverty. That not, he wouldn't be in privilege. That he would come as a baby and experience all of the human things that we do and the temptations that we do and yet not sin. And we have a Savior we can relate to. God has purposes. So if you're questioning, why, God, why do I have this problem, this trial, this tribulation, especially during Christmas, come on. Christmas is supposed to be a happy time. You know, that's the wrong question. The question should be, what is your purpose? What are you doing in the here and now for me? What do you have that I should learn, that I should see, that I should know? Well, in the story in Matthew 2, we see sometime after the night of the birth, the Magi, the wise men, arrive. And they stop in to visit Herod, King Herod, and they say, where is this king of Jews that's to be born? We've been reading our documents, and we've determined that the Messiah, the king of the Jews, was supposed to be born now, somewhere near, and we follow this star. And Herod is insulted because he is thinking he's the king of the Jews, or the king over the Jews. And so he says to them, insincerely, well, go find him and then let me know, because I want to go worship him properly too. So they continue on, they follow the star, they find him. And when they get ready to leave, they've been warned by an angel to leave a different way because Herod was out to kill the Christ child. And then we know from the story, reading the story, that Herod is so upset. He has an order to kill every male child under 2 years old, figuring that would get the Christ child. He would kill the Christ child in that way. Just blanket it all. Now, if that isn't evil, that is a spiritual attack that Herod was used by Satan on that very first Christmas. And I'm telling you, Satan is not yet bound. He's still out there each and every year on this attack. And we see it over the simplest things, like being able to say Merry Christmas, being able to post Linus's little story on a bulletin board in the school. That causes a huge lawsuit. I don't know if you heard about that. So last week, we looked at Be the Message, right? Be the Message of Christ. And we continue this week, Be the Message of the joy of this season, that the Christ child has come. Christ has come. Your Savior has come. And I want to hopefully give us a few strategies on how we can have a good Christmas season, one that's effective, how we can be the message. And one of them is, instead of asking kids or other adults, as we do with fun, and say, well, what is Santa bringing you for Christmas? Why not? Because we've all asked that, right? Come on. Why not ask, what does the birth of baby Jesus give you? No, it's the gift that keeps on giving. You know, if you start with a commercial or a question like that, it gives you a chance to communicate the real meaning of Christmas, the gospel. Oh, I wanted to point out that getting back to the spiritual battle is still going on. The American atheists, you know, every year, this is their time of year, this and Easter. They get a lot of publicity during this time of year. Well, this year it says, they've put out some Christmas billboard ad campaigns. And they encourage young people to skip church during Christmas. The group explained in their press release that it has two billboards that they're launching nationwide aimed at celebrating an atheist Christmas. And they want to tackle what they believe is a stigma for unbelievers during the Christmas season. In other words, unbelievers, every year, they get this Christmas thing thrown in their face, right? So David Silverman, the president of American Atheists, says this: it's important for people to know that religion has nothing to do with being a good person, and that being open and honest about what you believe and don't believe is the best gift you can give this holiday season. More and more Americans are leaving religion, but we still have work to do when it comes to fighting the stigma that many atheists face. That's his message. So the first billboard that's going to be displayed in December depicts a message exchange, a text message exchange between two women. And one is declaring that she no longer believes in going to church and that her parents will get over it. That's the message. They back it up with statistics and facts. They point to a survey by the Public Religion Research Institute that shows that nearly one in four, or 39% of young people between 18 and 29, are now religiously unaffiliated. So, Satan is having some success, is he not? He is drawing people away from Christ, away from church. And this is a time, a prime time for us to be that message of Christ, of joy, of salvation in other people's lives. And we can do it in a spiritually effective way. There's a revelation in a few of these cherished Christmas scriptures that we read. And each year I try to bring out something that is fresh and new for us, you know, not something that we've gone through each and every year, because I'm hoping it'll revive our spirit. We won't tune out because we're hearing the story that we've heard all, you know, 40 years and we've got it memorized. So this year, I want to follow this thread about the millennial kingdom. Let's start back in Isaiah 9. So if you go to the Psalms and then turn to the right three or four books, you'll get to Isaiah. Psalms right in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And I want to show you how God works, and he works through prophecy. Isaiah was a prophet 600 years before Christ came to the earth. Are you there in Isaiah 9 yet?
Yes, sir.
Okay. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, let's spin forward in time to this beginning of the Christmas story. Turn to Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 26. Luke 1, 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation that was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Now listen to these next two verses. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." I want to pause here in so far in some of these scriptures that we're looking at and bring to our attention that he said the throne of David. Where is David's throne? David's throne is on the earth. We know that when Jesus died and he was raised again and he ascended back to heaven, and then he did what? He sat on the right hand of God the Father, right? That's in heaven. That's where God's residing. But there's going to come a time when Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom here on earth, and he reigns for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. He will be tied up. He will be bound. He will be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he will be released. But what I want to draw our attention to is that period of time, the 1,000 years, that's the time where Jesus begins his reign on earth on David's throne. And scripture says that David will be the prince. He will be prince under Jesus, who will be the king reigning on the throne. Okay. That's kind of all in good. And we understand that. But there's some more exciting stuff. Turn to 1 Corinthians.
What does it mean by third heaven?
Well, in short, scripture reveals three heavens. The third heaven being the one where God is residing at the present. And let me use that as a plug that shortly we're going to begin a study on heaven. And so we can have some small group studies on that. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Paul's speaking to the church of Corinth. He says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Who's he talking about?
Us.
Us. Believers, right? The saints will judge the world. Okay. I thought Jesus said that we should not judge one another. Well, there's things change once we get into the millennial reign. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, Revelation, last book in the Bible. And we'll read verse 26. Revelation 2, 26. This is in the passage where the seven letters are read to the churches. And if you have a red letter Bible, you see that all of this is in red. This is Jesus speaking to the Apostle John. Revelation 2, verse 26. He says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule with them with a rod of iron, shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter and are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, let's see it repeated once again. Revelation 3, verse 21. Says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me, this is Jesus saying with him, on his throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who is near, let him hear. So,
is this in context to the final wedding?
This is final heaven being the new heaven?
Yeah.
Yeah. Not yet. This is
the millennium.
This is the millennium reign, the millennium kingdom, and some of these same things carry over into the new heaven and new earth. But we're not dealing with that right at the moment. Because during the millennial reign, this is where believers will judge and rule over the nations. And he says elsewhere in Revelation to the apostles that, you know, you will each be on a throne, reigning with them. This is way back in Isaiah and then up to Luke and into Revelation, we see this whole progression of where God has taken mankind in history.
Well, this is what makes studying about heaven fascinating. And just so exciting.
It is. And so, should we not have joy? Peter says that you are a chosen race, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. And this is what our destiny is. This is what God's plan for us as believers is. And we also see there's so many things to study, but we see teachings on Jesus said in his parables, you know, those that are faithful with the little will be entrusted with much. And that will have fruition in the millennial kingdom and the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. So, in so many ways, this Christmas story is just bursting out with things that are amazing for us and have our future in mind. So, Christmas is not what did Santa bring you. Christmas is come and worship the King. That's what Christmas is about. And the secular Christmas just pales in comparison to our true look at Christmas. If you look at Luke 1:46 through 56. Luke 1:46. This is Mary's expression. And shouldn't it be ours? Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for his humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So we have so much to thank God for. So, unmet holiday expectations. If we set our expectations rightly on the right thing, they won't be unmet. We won't have that letdown. If we're thinking that Christmas is all about receiving gifts and happiness and the joy that comes from that. You know, we're missing the point. We're going to get let down. Somebody's not going to give us that one thing that we were really wanted. If you know, sometimes even when we give gifts to our kids, and we're just so excited, wait for that kid to open it up. They open it up and they toss it away. And then, you know, where's our joy?
Yeah.
We have unmet holiday expectations. But if we will put our expectations in the right thing, we won't suffer that heartbreak. Because Christ has already come, and he's brought with him this great gift he's given us. I want to give you a few strategies of ways that you can be the holiday message to others. Remind them that Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. If you spend money that you don't have buying presents for people because you think that's what's expected, what needs to be done, I guarantee you, you're going to be one bummed out person after Christmas.
Well, that's pride. The origin of that is pride.
Yeah. So, you know, don't do that. You don't have to do that.
Well, this is empty.
Well, you know, it works for you after Christmas, I guess is the thing. You know, we can be good stewards with all that God gives us. There's ways to bless people and make Christmas good for them and happy for them without spending money you don't have.
Yeah, so look at what Lori did before the service with those little Christmas ornaments with just a couple of nails and yeah, how cool is that?
Yeah.
That's not an expensive thing. I can hardly wait for us to hang that on our tree. And then, what a blessing, you know? It doesn't have to be money.
Amen. Well, that was one of the things, one of my strategies, have Jesus ornaments. Give those out.
Yeah,
and you did.
She did.
That's another thing about praying all the time. I get so overwhelmed. I didn't used to when I was younger, but shopping, even groceries sometimes, just what's on the shelf and wanting to get the right thing. I pray before I go in, Lord, give me the wisdom.
You try that.
Help me stay, you know, appreciate the money I have. And give particular people that you thought you want to give, because part of loving each other is giving people gifts. We love to do that. But I have to pray about that too. Lord, you know what they want. Or not what they want. You know what they need. The
absolutely.
Because you can't get it figured out always. That helps me a lot.
Amen. Another little strategy would be when you give out gifts or cards or notes or something, include a scripture on it. Maybe write out the scripture from the Christmas story. Another one would be when you get together for Christmas meals, whether it be at work or somebody else's house, family's house, say grace. You know, even go so far as to ask if you can be the one to bless the food. Because remember, we are the message.
Right.
Ask if you can bless the food. And include, you know, acknowledgement of Jesus and the Christ child. Another strategy is you can invite your friends and family to church on Christmas Eve.
Yep, do it.
Christmas Eve is one of those times of year where most anybody will go to. It's one of those times of year you can take advantage of to invite somebody to church, and it's a good likelihood that they'll say yes and come. So invite them to church for Christmas Eve and then back to your stable afterwards. All right. Any other thoughts or strategies before we move to prayer?
Say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays.
There, yes.
Merry Christmas instead of Xmas.
Who said Xmas?
My sister does that. I'm
really?
Crazy.
Reminds me of America.
Murder.
The thing on Facebook this morning, I think it said the X belongs in Texas, Christ belongs in Christmas.
All right, well, let's gather around and pray for one another, shall we?